After these things, the word of the Lord came to Abraham in a vision. Fear not, Abraham, I am your shield. Your reward shall be very great. But Abraham said, O Lord God, what wilt thou give me? For I continue childless, and the heir of my house is Eliezer of Damascus. And Abraham said, Behold, thou hast given me no offspring, and a slave born in my house will be my heir. And behold, the word of the Lord came to him. This man shall not be your heir. Your own son shall be your heir. And he brought him outside and said, Look toward heaven and number the stars, if you are able to number them. Then he said to him, So shall the descendants be, your descendants be. And he believed the Lord, and he reckoned it to him as righteousness. And he said to him, I am the Lord who brought you from Ur of the Chaldeans, to give you this land to possess. But he said, O Lord God, how am I to know that I shall possess it? He said to him, Bring me a heifer, 3 years old, a she-goat, 3 years old, a ram, 3 years old, a turtle dove, and a young pigeon. And he brought him all these, cut them in two, and laid each half over against the other. But he did not cut the birds in two. And when the birds of prey came down upon the carcasses, Abram drove them away. God will bless us, bless to us this his own word.
As a young boy, I was taken by my parents to Madame Tussaud's on my very first visit to London. And I was absolutely fascinated by the place and by the lifelike models. So lifelike were they that I can remember saying hello to what I thought was an attendant at the entrance door and wondering why he stared at me and right through me as though I were awed, which I might well have been and still am. But truth to tell, the models were extremely lifelike, and I'm sure that some of you have been to Madame Tussauds and you would agree with me. Last Tuesday's newspaper carried a picture of the Dalai Lama inspecting the new waxwork model of himself and putting on spectacles on his model. And the model really looked more like the Dalai than the Dalai did himself, if you see what I mean. Madame Tussaud's museum contains many models of the famous. Now, I want to suggest that the Bible contains a museum of models or examples, not of the famous, but of the faithful. We have many models of people of faith, and amongst these models, there is one supreme model that is given to us, a model believer, and that is Abraham. Now, the obvious difference between Tussaud's museum and the Bible's museum is that whereas a waxwork model is a one-off edition, the scriptural models are intended to be modeled upon and repeated by Christians, so that this reproduction takes place. And all over the world, there should be millions of Christians, lifelike models, exact replicas of the original model displayed in the Bible's Hall of Faith. Abraham is the supreme model of Christian faith according to the Bible. Look at our text this morning. It's verse 6 from chapter 15. The passage that was read to us, a very, very famous verse in the Bible, where we read these words, And Abraham believed the Lord, and he reckoned it to him as righteousness. Now, this verse is taken up and written down and repeated in three separate places in the New Testament. Romans chapter 4, Galatians 3, and James 2. And in that first reference, there is a full-length explanation given as to why Abraham is the model for Christian faith. And by that I mean he is the model for what makes a person a Christian. And that, of course, deals with the $64,000 question, doesn't it? What is it that makes a person a Christian? I find that's the question that I've got to raise, or is raised again and again, when involved in visiting in homes using the booklet Ultimate Questions. And I find there's a great variety of answers to that question. And I'm sure if I was to do now the same thing that I did with the inquirers class 10 days ago and ask you to take out paper and pencil and to write down the completion of this sentence, a Christian is someone who... dot, dot, dot. I'm sure we would find a great variety in the answers given. It's very vital, therefore, for us to discover the right answer. What is the faith that makes a person a Christian? Now, Abraham can help us in this matter. And so we look at him as a model of Christian faith. And I want to suggest that he acts as such in at least two ways. First of all, he shows us that faith is the access point into the kingdom. Faith is the access point into the kingdom. Abraham believed the Lord, and it was reckoned to him as righteousness. That is to say, God declared Abraham to be in the right with himself. Now, this here is a legal term as used in the New Testament. And in connection with this, we are meant to think of a trial or a courtroom, and the ultimate verdict of the judge and the jury. Now, those of us here who have watched courtroom dramas and films on the television, and there can't be any of us or many of us who haven't seen such films, we will all recognize that the dramatic and critical moment in the film comes when the verdict is to be announced. Now, we may be sitting at home in the armchair with a cup of coffee, and we know that it's fiction, and truth to tell, it might be a rather poor film. But when a voice says, "Ladies and gentlemen of the jury, have you reached a verdict?" there is a sense in which our pulses race. And we take a sharp intake of breath, because this is the dramatic moment, isn't it? What's the verdict to be? Now, the Bible invites us to use our imagination and to think of that trial of all trials, of that ultimate courtroom drama, and to imagine the sinner brought before the judge of all the earth, and for the judge to announce the final verdict. My, what tension as we await that word. And here comes the verdict. Righteous. Enter into the kingdom of heaven. Now, the Bible calls us to understand something very, very critical in connection with this. The Christian gospel tells us that this verdict of the last day can be brought into the history and experience of someone who believes as Abraham did. That is the glory of the gospel. That's what happens when somebody believes the Lord Jesus Christ. Then the verdict of the last day is brought into the present day. And the judge of all the earth says concerning that person, "Righteous, righteous, righteous, enter into the kingdom of heaven." So faith, you see, is the access point into the kingdom here and now and forever. And it's marvelous to discover that this is the case, to discover that faith is the access point, and having an access is a marvelous thing. I well remember in the United States of America 70 years ago what a marvelous discovery it was to find that this access card that I had gave me access into food stores and petrol stations and local banks. There was nothing else would give me access, and things were pretty hard and difficult. In fact, they were dire. And to discover that this little plastic card with these two little coloured circles on the back opened the door into these places was a tremendous discovery, and I went in to these open doors. Suffered the consequences 6 months later when the paperwork caught up with me in Scotland. But we do not suffer any consequences at all when we discover that faith is the access point into the kingdom. Faith and not works is the access point into the kingdom of God, the kingdom of heaven. When we look at Abraham here, we discover that there was nothing in and of himself that could help him to progress, to go anywhere, to do anything. What was Abraham's situation here? Notice it. He was in a situation of fear, verse 1. He was in a situation of insecurity, verse 2. He was in a situation of confusion, verse 3. There was nothing that he could do that would make a difference to his state, but he believed the Lord, and that was enough. That was enough to get him right with God, to get into the kingdom in our language. And this is the access point into the kingdom according to the New Testament. By grace are ye saved through faith, and that not of yourselves, it is the gift of God, not of works, lest any man should boast. Our deeds contribute nothing to getting right with God. Our works contribute nothing to getting right with God. Our character contributes nothing to getting right with God. The only thing that we can contribute is our sin. And that sin was taken by Jesus Christ upon himself as he bore it in his own body on the tree and atoned for it. Christ, then, is our righteousness, and we receive it with the empty hand of faith. Abraham believed, and faith is the access point. Now, when we become Christians through faith, personal faith in Jesus Christ, our biggest temptation and mistake thereafter is to try and smuggle in our character and our deeds and our works into the gospel. I suppose we all know of people who've traveled abroad many times, and on coming back into this country, have met airport officials, and they have said quite clearly, nothing to declare, and yet they have smuggled in at the bottom of their suitcases some cigarettes or alcohol or some gifts. And there's always a temptation to smuggle things in when you've been abroad. And there are grey areas in this whole matter, aren't there? And we are tempted to give it a go. I know somebody that smuggled in two golf clubs. How you smuggle in golf clubs, I don't know. I didn't declare them. There is the temptation to smuggle things in. Can I suggest, in spiritual terms, there is the same temptation to smuggle into our understanding of the gospel. And we can do it quite innocently. We can do it inadvertently. We might do it unknowingly. We can say to God or to ourselves, I've nothing to declare. No deeds, no good works to make me right with you. And yet, we smuggle in to the secret places of our own calculations and thinking in terms of the gospel. We smuggle in the good habits that we now perform, the bad habits we've put aside, the quiet times of prayer that we've cultivated, the long hours that we're involved in with church work, and we somehow assume that we will remain in the right as long as these things remain. But what happens? Well, what happens is this. As soon as we begin to fall and to fail, and these things disappear, the good habits, and we don't overcome the bad habits, what happens is that we begin to assume that we are no longer right with God, in a right relationship with God. And if we go on thinking like that, we imagine we are no longer in the kingdom. And if we go on thinking like that, we end up in despair. It's absolutely vital for our peace of mind and our peace in our souls to understand that it's faith that is the access point into the kingdom. Faith in what Christ has done, and that is unalterable. It's absolutely vital to guard our souls against the despair which can be induced by Satan. When Satan tempts me to despair and tells me of the guilt within, upward I look to see him there who made an end of all my sin because the sinless Savior died. My sinful soul is counted free, for God the just is satisfied to look on him and pardon me. Now that's the gospel. That's the good news which we must grasp. Faith is the access point into the kingdom. Abraham shows us this. But what is faith really all about? What are its characteristics? Secondly, then, Abraham shows us that faith is the acceptance of God and his promise. His promises. Abraham believed the Lord. Now the question has been raised as to whether Abraham had been justified by faith before this time, or whether it was only at this point that his faith began to be counted as righteousness. Now the answer has to be, surely, that Abraham was justified by faith as soon as that faith began to appear, which must have been years before this. But why then is it first recorded about his justification here? And the answer to that, it seems to me, is that we might see that Abraham's faith involved the acceptance of God's promise of a son, verse 4, and of a seed that would lead ultimately to salvation for the whole world, verse 5. And we now see clearly what Abraham only saw dimly, namely the shape of the promise of that which was to come. Now here's somebody who wakens up in the morning and looks out of his bedroom window and sees the shape or the blur of something away down the road at the foot of the hill. The blur of a vehicle, is it a vehicle, straddling the road? It's only a dim shape. But 2 hours later in the cold light of day, he sees that it's a JCB crane and they're beginning work to build a bridge over the road. Abraham only saw dimly the shape of the promise. But in the full light of the New Testament, we see clearly the shape and the reality of the promise of a Savior. And faith means acceptance of the promise of the Savior Jesus Christ for all our needs and for all our sins. That's what makes a person a Christian. And this promise of a Savior is available to all. Now there are some people who say that this promise of a Savior is only available to the elect. But the Bible tells us that the warrant, as it is called, the warrant for faith is for all. The command is to all. The offer is to all. The promise is for all. But I find it very hard in persuading people to believe that the promise of a Savior is actually for them. I can think of one person at this moment who's very ill. And I say to him, the promise is for you. And he says, no, it's too late for me to become a Christian. If I were to turn now and accept this, I'd be mocking God. The promise isn't for me. And I say, well, what does the Bible say? What is written down in black and white? We look at the verse which says, for God so loved the world that he gave his only begotten Son, that whosoever believeth should not perish but have eternal life. And I say, what does whosoever mean? And he says, well, it means whosoever. And I say, well, put your name inside there and let's read the text again. Oh, but I still can't believe. The promise of the Savior is for all who will believe. Faith then is acceptance of the promise. That is to say, it is assent, it is agreement. But it's more than that. Faith is not only acceptance of the promise, it's acceptance of the person. Abraham believed the Lord. That is to say, he trusted in the Lord. It's not just assenting with your mind, it is trusting with your life. The word believing here has the sense of leaning on, relying on, resting on. Here's an elderly parent going for a walk on a winter's day on a frosty pavement. It goes for the walk with the daughter, and what does the elderly parent do? The elderly parent goes to the daughter and leans upon the daughter, rests upon the daughter, puts the weight upon the daughter's arm. Now that's what faith is. In the Bible, faith, you see, is something directional. It is something dynamic. It is something mobile. Faith makes a journey. It goes to Christ. Christ made the great journey from heaven to earth. We make the short journey to Christ. And we lean upon him and rely upon him. As Abraham did with the Lord, he saw the Lord as his shield and his reward, verse 1. So what is it that feeds faith then? Well, it's learning of the greatness of the Lord. The Lord is our shield, the one who is the protector from sin and evil and fear and failure and disappointment. The Lord who is the great reward, the prize for life, the joy, the delight, the one in whom there is fullness of joy. Discovering the Lord and rediscovering him and then leaning upon him, resting upon him, putting the weight of one's life upon him. That's what Christian faith is. And going through life with him. Christian faith then is acceptance of God and his promises. That's what makes a person a Christian. So I have to ask you then, are you a Christian as the Bible defines it? Are you resting upon the Lord for salvation, or are you still relying upon yourself? Have you yet made the short journey to Christ and in personal faith put the weight of your life and your soul and your future and your everything onto him? If you haven't, you can make that short journey even now, because the word is near to you. The gospel is preached and proclaimed that Christ is the Savior. And he says, come unto me and I will give you rest for your souls. I'll bring you into the kingdom. I'll give you eternal life. And those that come unto Jesus, he will never cast out. Do you believe the gospel? Are you a Christian? Are you saved? Abraham believed the Lord, and it was reckoned to him as righteousness. This is the only way to be in the right with God. Being justified by faith, says the New Testament, we have peace with God. Now let us pray. Oh God, how we need to hear and to hear and to hear again this message that in Christ and in Christ alone lies our righteousness, our means of being right with you forever. We have heard it before, and yet we stray from this truth in practical living. And we ask that by your Holy Spirit you might write this message deep upon our souls, so that we might know that all our security and all our peace lies in what happened 2,000 years ago on the cross, and not upon our own efforts. Pathetic and weak as they are, we confess that we need something strong and solid and secure upon which to build our eternal destinies. And we thank you that Jesus Christ is the rock. Hear us, Lord, then, as we ask that in this congregation now, your Spirit might be applying your word. Where there is confusion about the gospel, give clarity of understanding. Where there is despair and discouragement, give hope in Jesus Christ. And where there is complacency, oh, engender within us love and delight in the one who is set before us as shield and reward and savior and friend and guide. And we ask this for his great namesake. Amen.